Look with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 17. And I want to speak with you on religious deception. I know that for many might seem surprising because we live in a generation where if you run into somebody that is outwardly religious and even somewhat moral, you assume then that they might be a Christian. At least that's what men think. If you attend church somewhere, doesn't matter where, you'll see even those types of questions on billboards. Have you attended church today? And so the thought is, if a person is in that sense religious, that they must be all right. But what we're going to see here in Judges chapter 17 is that this is an age-old deception, and that there are some very serious questions that we need to ask ourselves concerning our manner of worship and not be deceived simply by the outward, when in reality, if it's not the way that God has ordained that we worship, then it's false. Our Lord, we read that in Mark chapter 7, He said, "In vain do you worship according to the traditions of men." So this is a tough message when it comes to our generation, because as the polls say, if you ask, 83% of the population out there still considers themselves in some way to be Christian. But we're going to see that you can have all the right outward supposed manifestations of worship and it still be false, as is the case here with this man named Micah. In Judges chapter 17, verse 1, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence camest thou?" And he said unto him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel and thy victuals." So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." Maybe at first reading you don't perceive much of the deception here. So I'm going to go down through here and show you by God's grace wherein there is deception. And you'll see many of the parallels with our day. And the first begins with a supposed godly name. How many people do you know that name their children after a Bible name? And they think that by so doing that they're, in essence, consecrating those children to the Lord. Such was the name of Micah, where it says here, whose name was Micah. Who is like Jehovah is what Micah means. Who's like Jehovah? You think about the number of children in our generation that have been given a Bible name. And if you go back to the root of it, it's because those families want those children to be Christian. That's their desire. So here's the first thing about a religious deception is that having a name, even if it is a name from the Bible, does not make you a Christian. Having grown up in a supposed Christian family does not make you a Christian. Contrary to what tradition does, you know, today the thing to do is, as soon as a baby's born, is take it to a church and have them christened and given a Christian name. And you, across the world, this is a practice. And children grow up believing themselves to be Christian because that's how they were dedicated when they were a baby. But you'll not find any such example in Scripture where that was the case of taking a child and having it christened. I know the Jewish tradition was to have a child circumcised the eighth day, and that with a before a priest. And today that tradition has continued, but therein is the blindness of men to think that because there's been an outward circumcision of the flesh and a christening by giving a name that is a biblical name, that therein is salvation. It's not, which is clear what we see here with Micah. His name is a glorious name. Who is like God? But actually, it's a name that pertains only unto one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is like God in the sense that he's God in the flesh when he came. But as far as we're concerned, whatever name you want to put on your name, that's not what makes you a Christian. But the world perceives it that way. Oh, you've got a Christian name. Yes, and that was when I was younger and my family. And they all start talking about this tradition, which is not salvation. If you look over in John chapter 1, you can see, you know, the example here of our Lord Jesus when he came into the world. You talk about tradition. You talk about people that had a strong tie to their heritage and their roots being by nature in the flesh Jews. And yet it says here in verse 11, he came unto his own. Christ was born a Jew. So in that sense, he came unto his own, but it says his own received him not. We're talking about these Pharisees and scribes, what we read about in Mark 7, that had the scriptures. In fact, the word scribes meant that they took great pains and care to transcribe the scriptures, and they took pride in it. In fact, to the point where they made an idol out of it. Christ said in John 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And in that sense, he was saying that they felt like having those scriptures, like some today, if they feel if they've memorized the word, that they're a Christian. But Christ said, they are they which testify of me. You can read this whole Bible from front to back and do it blindly if your eyes have never been opened to Christ. Because every chapter, every verse, every line, every word has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You go in and find preachers today preaching on every topic in the book. And that's how they treat the Bible, topical index, back and forth. But every once in a while, I'll touch on what they perceive as Christ. But I'll tell you, unless, it's like one old preacher said, unless the message has Christ in its preparation, has Christ in its proclamation, and has Christ in its conclusion, it's not of Christ. It's not of God. And so we see that here. He came unto his own received him not. Look at verse 12. As many as received him, So there is a receiving of Christ. There's a welcoming of Christ. But whoso receives him, it says, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now read that exactly as it's stated. If any have received him, it's because God gave them the power to become the sons of God. The authority is what that word is. Even to them that believe on his name. The fruit or evidence that one has been given that power to believe, because it's not in us. We're as dead as any dead man spiritually until the Lord himself speaks life to this soul. And when he does, that's that authority, that power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And look at verse 13, which is the explanation of verse 12. Which were born, not of blood. Just because there's a Micah whose parents named him Micah, a biblical name, and a noble name, who is like unto God. That does not make him a Christian, who was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So it's not even up to Micah to believe. If you just will it, Micah. And a lot of parents reason that way with their children. You know, the reason why we named you Micah is because we want you like God. So, but it's up to you to believe. Well, Scripture says, nor of the will of the flesh. It doesn't. It's this faith in Christ does not come from me willing it. You know, try willing yourself to be the son of the president or some other king. It doesn't make any sense. That president or king can reach down and take you as a son and adopt you, just like David did with Saul's son Mephibosheth. But in that scripture, it even says David fetched him. He didn't just go running into David's presence saying, I demand to be your son. When David fetched him, it was because of Jonathan, his love for Jonathan. That's any that God fetches, it's because of his love for his son. And that he gave to his son those that he'll have to be his sons. That's the power to become the sons of God. Manifest then by the faith. The faith is the fruit of that. But it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And look at the third thing, nor of the will of man. How many in religion will say, let's join together in prayer, and they'll quote Scripture out of context. They'll say, the Bible says, promises, if two can agree together, then God will do it. So you'll have people joining hand in hand, getting these prayer chains, prayer lists going, and they'll put this one on there and that one. And then they'll sit back almost like a religious voodoo. A voodoo doll, you poke it, and then you watch the reaction over here. That's what voodoo is. But there are a lot of people that do that. They put this thing up for prayer, and then all of a sudden this person starts having trouble in their life, and they're all thanking God, okay, you're troubling his life, and you're at work, and then they'll talk to them some more, and some say, let's love them to Jesus. All these things that go on in the name of religion, and it's manipulation to get somebody to be converted. And in the end, they say, well, it's because we all joined together in prayer that you've made this decision. You've walked this aisle. You've joined this church. And now you're doing what you should be doing. But here it says, not of the will of man, but of God. In other words, this matter of salvation, it's not in our performance. Faith is not a performance. It's a persuasion that God himself gives to a sinner of his need or her need. And that without the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm lost. So here we see this name. You know, when you first read it, you think, oh, this is going to be a good story. Whose name was Micah? And yet, what deception. But secondly, coming down through this narrative, you can see how much religion puts emphasis on outward change, if you will, or confession. This is the big part of false religion today. If you'll just confess your sins, if you'll just be sorry for them, if you'll just do this or that there'll be a change in life, but you've got to do it. You've got to make this change. Well, what I find interesting here in this story, you can see we read it in verse 2. He comes to his mother. And there were 1,100 shekels of silver that had disappeared. She didn't realize that he was the one who had taken it. And so she was cursing. You can imagine, I mean, even in a religious sense, cursing the person that took this silver. And it's right within his earshot. And so his conscience starts bothering him, like, Mom thinks this is somebody else, but really it's me. I guess I better tell her. And so that's what he does. He says that, he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears. She didn't realize he's the one that took it. He says, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. Now this again is religious deception, because this is the part where preachers will tell people, whatever you're hiding, whatever you're covering right now, if you'll just confess it before God and before this people. And that's what they get them to do. Walk an aisle, shake a hand, say a prayer. There's a performance. Again, they do just like this mother, that once he had confessed it, then, there's been a change of heart. And so she said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. You see how loosely people will bless others because of certain things they do or say that seem right to us, and yet they're still not the Lord's. You know, if we didn't have the rest of this story, you would think, okay, there was a true repentance. There was a true turning back to the Lord. And this is the problem with religion, because it makes people think that if I confess this sin or that sin and make it right, that somehow I'll be blessed of the Lord. And there are many that that's why they do it. They get running for a while and their conscience starts bothering them. So they go to church, their congregation, and they'll stand up and say, look, I've done this thing wrong. I need you all to pray for me. And what's the first thing the preacher says? Bless you. You know, this is a good thing. You say, where's the deception in that? The problem is that it's not just this sin or that sin that condemns us before a holy God. It's who I am as a sinner. You can confess this sin or that sin, but it doesn't change who you are by nature. Here again, it takes a work of God. It takes the Spirit of God to cause you to see that I'm undone, woe is me. It's not just this sin or that, but who I am as a sinner. And so we see there some religious deception. And the truth is, even as in this story, I see people get religious all the time, especially around funerals. I've had to preach a number of funerals in my lifetime, and people get religious. They'll be crying, there'll be tears. I've had some tell me, I appreciate that message. It's made me see that I need to get back to church. That's the way they put it. I didn't even tell them to do that. I didn't even mention that as being a solution, getting back to church. But that's the way they reason in their minds, because men in their depraved nature are going to be just like Adam and Eve at the fall. They're going to go run to fig leaves. And that's a fig leaf. The idea that we're going to turn this now into a religious experience. And how many people do you run into that have been through some trouble, they've confessed it, and now what do? They become the biggest givers ever to that congregation or to that work. And they truly believe that somehow by doing that, they're really, in essence, paying for their evil. And that's what we see here in this reasoning. It says in verse 3, when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. So if all you read was that, you would think, wow. So this was money she had set aside, dedicated to the Lord for his good. But read, there's a comma there. To do what? To make a graven image and a molten image. So she said, all along my desire was to have some kind of memorial here for your son, some sort of religious symbol that would always be there. It's like people putting crosses on their walls in the office, or anytime a member gives an outstanding amount, they put a plaque somewhere that recognizes that person. And they'll go and find somebody to build an image. But she said, now therefore I will restore it unto thee. But so you can see this back and forth. So now he says, yet he restored the money unto his mother. He said, no, you keep it. So there again you think, oh, that is really something. Here this money was given, dedicated to the Lord for him, and he's giving it back to his mom. So what does the mom do? His mother took 200 shekels of silver out of the 1,100. So maybe in her mind she was tithing this. And what did she do with it? She gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. So together, they concerted together that this was going to be a symbol of their religion. Like many today. Graven images. People don't think about it, but you know, right from the beginning in the law, in Exodus chapter 20, if you look over there in verse 4, this was the first of all the commandments that the Lord gave. When he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, how far afield has religion come today, where religious houses of worship that they call Christian worship centers are full of idolatry when it comes to graven images? I don't care whether it's a cross or a picture of a so-called Jesus or an altar or angels. It's one of the things that people remark even about our building. I've had people say so. It's so plain. Well, good. There's not even a cross on the front of the pulpit to somehow distinguish this from something else that's being sacred. There's nothing sacred in this building other than the Lord's people being here and those that He's redeemed by His precious blood. We leave this building, it's just like any other. It's just an empty shell. That's all it is. But people today want to distinguish a church building somehow from their houses they live in, and they use gold, silver, ornate. I mean, there is money, just like here, poured into objects. If you don't believe it, go to a so-called Christian bookstore and try to find a true Bible somewhere. It's back there, hidden amongst all kinds of translations and versions and whatnot. You might find a... In fact, I went into one where I asked for a King James version, and they said, well, we'll have to special order that because there's not enough interest in that anymore. But we've got all these others. You know, the reason why I believe the King James version is the one to read is because it is the only version that is based upon the original received text. That was for centuries, millenniums, was the text from which the scriptures were read from the originals. It was only in the mid-1800s that two men by the name of Westcott and Hort that didn't believe the Bible to be inspired, they went and studied and found some old manuscripts that they were never used. That's why they found them, but they denied the deity of Christ. And you compare some of these modern versions where the changes have made. They take out the blood. They take out the deity of Christ. I mean, you can go out there and compare them. But that's not what's vital. In fact, just this past week, I had a preacher that I'm Facebook friends with. I thought he had some interest in the gospel, but he took a picture of a bunch of different books, and then there was a modern version over here on the side, and he took a picture of it and said, it takes a lot of study to prepare a sermon. And when I clicked on it, I looked around, even what was there, that modern version, wasn't the Bible. So I just asked the question, where's the Bible? And you would be, maybe not amazed, but I was amazed at how many mocked and told him, don't worry about this Ken Wymer, whoever he is. He doesn't know what he's doing. And he's crazy even to ask the question. You just keep doing what you're doing. That's part of this religious deception. I went to private message to explain to him my concern. And his only answer was, yes, but I still think that these others are good, and that we need to consult and keep an open mind. Well, I'll tell you, open mind equals open hell. Because unless the Lord has taught you as a sinner of His exclusive honor and glory to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we'll do. We'll split hell wide open. But here we see an example here in Judges of this money going back and forth and dedicating it. And here we go. You know, we've got a graven image, a molten image, which God never commanded, and yet it's front and center in their house. And that's their symbol of worship. But thirdly, again, this religious deception is the dedication of children to the ministry. Now this sounds, I know when people hear this, they go, oh no. You know, that's one of the best things you could ever do, was dedicate your child and give them over to God and let them go overseas. And well, my question is, if God hadn't sent them, why would you want them to go? But you see here, the man, Micah, it says in verse 5, had a house of gods. So if you were to go around his place there, you would think, man, this guy is really religious. All kinds of symbols. But here's his error. He made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now this was not his responsibility to do. You know, there are far too many parents that simply tell their kids, what you need to do first is make a decision for Jesus, and then you need to go to this religious institution, and then you need to dedicate your life to serving the Lord overseas or wherever. And they get all excited. And if you want to watch parents' faces turn grim when they're all excited telling you about their son being in the ministry and going to this church and preaching here and doing all this, you stop and ask them, is he son of God? It's like, why would you even ask? He's serving the Lord, isn't he? Well, here's one man who dedicated his son who became his priest. I've heard parents say that. I'll tell you, it's so great to have a minister in our family. Somebody that, you know, in times of trouble, he's right there. We can talk to him. Well, what's the problem with this? Who became his priest? He became Micah's priest, but he wasn't the Lord's priest. He wasn't even of that lineage that the Lord had said from which the priest should come. At this time, the temple had not yet been built. The tabernacle, the tent that had come through the wilderness with Joshua and in the land, was sitting up in Shiloh, awaiting the day where the Lord would cause the temple to be built, not by the hand of David even, but of Solomon. But until then, that was the place of worship, where Shiloh was. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the priests were to minister. And what do we find here? Him dedicating his own priest. Actually, making an ephod and a teraphim. That was the garb of the priest, the high priest. So he established his own son as the priest. I'll tell you, it's like people today that say, you really don't have to go through Christ to be saved. You know, just be zealous in your religion. And if you've got children, just be glad they're serving the Lord wherever they are. That's the mentality of our day, but it's a religious deception. Because everything about this is wrong. You know, I don't care how you dress a man up and make him look, even in that garb. And today, that's such a big thing. You're going through the airport and you look around, you can tell the religious ones. They purposely wear their collar around backwards. They dress differently so that men pay them respect. And that's the whole notion even of where you get the word clergy and laity. Stop and think about it. Clergy has to do with a consecrated priest. Laity, that's the people. So they see themselves as above the people. And they expect that sort of respect. Just like we have Micah here with his son. You can dress him up. But that's not the garb. That's not the garment of one who is the Lord's. In fact, that's why they went out to look at John the Baptist. He was dressed in a camel skin. Out in the middle of the wilderness, wasn't even involved with all that was going on in religious society in his day. And for that, they condemned him. But he didn't come up through our schools. He's not dressed like us. He doesn't walk like us. He doesn't talk like us. You don't want anything to do with him. So we've got men just like Micah with his son here, but we're not the Lord's. And isn't it interesting why verse 6 is put on the heels of verse 5? Because if you just read down to verse 5, what became his praise, you're thinking, man, that's a God-blessed family there. One of their children is dedicated to the Lord. But look what it says. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the problem today. There's no regard for this word. There's no hearing of it. Even when Scripture's read, portions are read, just little bits and portions. And people don't read the Scriptures, honestly, today, in order to be taught of Christ. They read it for some personal blessing. They use the Scriptures. They use the Word like a rabbit's foot. I had someone today that I work with, one of my associates, that was having a bad day, and she said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to try to read the Scriptures and find something to get me boosted up again. I need a boost. And I'm praying for an opportunity to talk with this associate about why we read the Scriptures. It's not some multivitamin that I'm taking to boost myself and get feeling better and then back on my way again. This book that you hold in your hand, that I hold in my hand, from which I preach, has everything to do with the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that Word. And if we miss Him, we've missed Christ. We're just as blind as this Micah. So the Scriptures warn us. Look over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. I'd rather, by God's grace, be separated out and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ alone, if need be, than to be identified with this religious generation, which is running headlong into hell. You know, Christ said that broad is the way that leads to destruction. He was talking about religion. He was talking about religious activity. Broad is the way. Narrow is the gate. You say, what's the gate? That's Christ. This matter of salvation is just as narrow as who Christ is and what He came and accomplished in His life and death and for whom He accomplished it and for whose glory He did it. It's to the glory of His Father. Just that narrow. But beware of outward appearances. So much is based on outward appearances. You know, this week they had a concert that I saw was here in town by some woman that's a religious worship leader out of Dallas, and this particular person I know had gone and based on her singing said, let the revival begin in us now. And people were all moved with the music and the emotion. I went and clicked on it, you know, just to listen, and it might as well be a modern day singer just changing the words and singing. People get all excited and touchy-feely whenever there's music and emotion. You know, if you ever watch The Voice, which I do, I like to see some of the change in some of these that come, and the coaches work with them, and they can turn them into some pretty powerful singers. And it's interesting to hear these coaches saying to them, get lost in the music. Don't just sing the notes. Get lost in the music. Well, that's what people do. They get lost in the emotion, and that's what it all is about. Touchy-feely. It's outward appearance. And just like it says here, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the problem. If we're left to our own judgment, we will be deceived. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You stop and think about the end thereof are the ways of death. That apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that awaits those who are religiously deceived is eternal separation from God. They're going to wake up and find out that the God that they worship doesn't even exist. It's a God of their own imagination. It's a God of their own making. So we're to be aware. All right, so then all seems well here, but verse 6 is key. This is the Spirit of the Lord telling us what's wrong with this picture. It's that these were doing what was right in their own eyes, and it wasn't what God commanded. So to add to it, And this is where God, when He leaves men to their own devices, they become doubly condemned. Many times the Lord will send the way to these types of people an increased deception. He sends them strong delusion, as the scriptures say, to believe a lie because they had not a love for the truth. And that's what we see happening here from verse 7 on. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah. Wow, you talk about a place that had significance, Bethlehem, Judah. Of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. See, this other who became a priest, he wasn't a Levite, but Micah. But this guy was. So you can imagine them thinking, oh, God sent this one our way. Now we got a Levite. That's what we need. And so the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Now here's the double deception, because you have this one family that's not seeking the Lord. They're just seeking their own blessing. And along comes this guy who, what's he seeking? A place. It's like many preachers today. Looking for a place. Looking for a good congregation where they can be comfortable and spend their days. Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. Now, let's discuss salary. Let's discuss income. I forget where I read it, but recently I read that the average stay of a preacher today in a congregation is about 2.5 years, and then they move on. So why do they move on? Looking for a better situation. I feel like I got some experience now. I need to get compensated for it, get paid for it. That's why they do what they do. Because God is their belly, is what Paul said. But when you've got religiously deceived people whose eyes are on men, and you've got men whose eyes are on men, and that's why they do what they do, it makes a perfect marriage. People are happy with them. In fact, scriptures warn us. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me briefly here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is how Paul described religious apostasy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here's the distinction. Where should this Levite have been? He should have been going to Shiloh, because that's where the Lord had placed his name at that time, in that tent, that tabernacle. But he stops here in Mount Ephraim, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, whether it's favorable or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So it doesn't mean beat it down people's throats. It takes a long suffering. It takes even me preaching Christ for you. I've had some that have sat under this message for years, and then suddenly it's like it's the first time they've heard. And they come to you in contrition and say, I realize that all these years I've been listening, but I've been deaf. I've been reading, but I've been blind. And the Lord's opened my heart. I don't take any glory for that. That's God taking His word and bringing it home in His season, His time. And that's what He's talking about with long suffering and doctrine, teaching. What is true doctrine? It's Christ and Him crucified. But here's what He says, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, if there had been a true prophet even coming to Micah's house and telling them this is idolatry and it's condemnable, they probably would have killed him if they could. But that's not who came. Who came along was somebody just like them. And because their eyes weren't on the Lord, they were on this man, everything appeared good. It says, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, willing to itch their ears, scratch them where they itch. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But Paul says to Timothy, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. There's an isolation. There's a separation that can be expected for any that are truly the Lord's. Do the work of an evangelist, which means that word evangelist means to preach the gospel. What's being done in the name of missions today is not the gospel. When you sit down and weigh the message in light of this word, it's a different gospel. It's a different message. But make full proof of thy ministry. By how? Preaching Christ. So here's where we see religious deception. Men readily willing to look for advisors and counselors. I find it interesting that people come sit for a while and then go down the road and you ask them why they left. Well, I like what this man's saying better than what you were saying. Well, what was I saying other than what's in this word? Well, you know, there are just some things that I prefer to hear. That's why men leave this word and go down the road. And there's plenty of such places. They're just like this Levite running the countryside. There's plenty of men. I stumbled on a site the other day. It had a list of congregations that are actually looking for Levites, looking for preachers. They put out there even salary expectations. So if I was one of these, I'd click on it and then I'd contact the pulpit committee and I would say, well, you know, I've been in Shreveport for 18 years now and feel like I've cut my teeth on a small congregation. This one looks pretty good. You pay how much a year? I get what kind of expense account? I've got a secretary. I've got my own office. That's how men reason. Next thing you know, they're standing up in front of their congregation and say, well, I feel led of the Lord. It's been good, but I'm ready to move on. How tritely, and this is where men condemn themselves. If you say you're led of the Lord, you better be careful that you truly are led of the Lord, because I don't believe the Lord leads men in such a way. You know, he puts them where they're to be, and they faithfully exercise that ministry and preaching to that people, that congregation. But you can see in verse 12 here, Levi was content to dwell with the man. Why was he content? Well, he had all the comforts of life. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. So there was an agreement. Be careful just to think that just because there's an agreement among everybody, like you hear some say, I've never had such feeling of peace and unity. There's some congregations, that's the way it is. You go in and they go, oh, we're not going to talk doctrine here. We're not going to, you know, we're not going to say or do anything that's going to offend anybody. We all, you know, kumbaya. We're all loving people here. That's, for many, the proof that the Lord's there. But I'll tell you, there's a false peace, especially if it's not founded on Christ and His finished work alone. And so Micah consecrated the Levite. Here again we see religious deception just because there's men going around that have been ordained. Well, if he's ordained, some congregation ordained him, he must be all right. This man was ordained. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. That was his deception, all the while thinking that somehow the Lord was blessing him because he had a man to his priest. But stop and think about it. What that's saying, he had a man, but it wasn't the God-man. It wasn't the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful not to exalt men above measure. And I'm the first one to tell you that. Don't elevate me. I'm not a priest in any way or sense like I stand somehow between you and God. No, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And if he's not your high priest, you have no high priest. You have no access to God. I don't care how comfortable you feel. Because the only way any have access is through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who came, lived, died, and rose again, and ascended on high, where he ever liveth, the scriptures say, to intercede on behalf of those for whom he paid the debt. There's the true faith. And everything else outside of that is false. So may the Lord mercifully, graciously keep us. Because if it weren't for the Lord keeping us, we'd follow the same deception. We'd be in the same boat right along with everybody else. And if he separated us out to his honor and glory, to his Son, That's a grace, and that's a mercy.